for success. And one of the greatest ways that we've found is to offer Financial Peace University with Dave Ramsey. So I want to encourage you to check that out. Any information that you need, you can see Sean Lorien. You can call the church office, or we'll have information at the information center as well. Also, I just want to make you aware of a couple things in your bulletins there. If you're reading through and looking at that, you'll see that it says Man of God is going to be September 1st. I want to correct that for you. It's going to be September 8th, okay? Not the 1st, because we want to take a week off to for Labor Day weekend and what's going on and allow families to celebrate. So Men of God will be meeting September 8th, not the 1st. And their guest speaker is going to be Don Krambeck. He's flown over 155 missions, and he's going to be the guest speaker for that time. Last thing I want to draw your attention to is something that's, well, this is all important, but ladies, you've got a retreat that's coming up here, okay? This is the Heartland District Women's Retreat. There's an insert in there like this. I want to encourage ladies to get involved. It's going to be in Decatur, Illinois, and this is not just one of those retreats where, oh, this is where all the old ladies go to. No, they've actually designed this and set it up in such a way so that they are ministering to all different age groups, and you'll see in there that they've got some that are designed specifically for young women ages 15 to 25. So they're targeting and focusing on raising up the next generation. So if you need any information about that, please see my wife, Lisa. Any questions, again, you can call the office if need be. Well, at this time, I'd like to ask if Lee and Samantha, if you'd come up at this time. And we're going to have a time to celebrate with the family for a baby dedication. Isn't it always fun to be able to celebrate life? And so many times we forget to take these things and celebrate the gifts that God has given us. And if there's any family here, if you want to get pictures, if you want any of your family to come up, feel free. If you want to come up and take pictures, feel free to do that. And wow, they come small. I forget that, you know. I suppose you do too. And this morning, as we come to our time for our baby dedication, I want to ask this, and I'm grabbing a microphone, so start thinking. You can come on over this way a little further, so that way they can all see you in the light. How's it? Man, you're looking pretty sharp. What's your name?
Jackson.
Jackson, and he's not afraid to say it, too. As we come and celebrate with you today for this baby dedication, what a joy it is to have this gift of life. I just want to ask, is there anything that you guys would like to say? Anything at all? You?
Well, I'd like to say thanks to my family that's here. I've got some family that came all the way from Boise, Idaho for this, and I want to say thank you to them. And safe travels on the way back, and want to say thank you to the Church of the Open Door. The Jim Squared is what I'll call you guys. It's just been awesome to me, and Lisa as well, and Darwin Neff back there has touched my life in a very positive way as well, so I wanted to thank him as well, and thank you for being a part of the church family.
All right. Yep. Amen. Amen. Well, what we do here at the church is we celebrate with baby dedications, and we just follow the scriptures in 1 Samuel. Hannah had prayed unto the Lord for a child, and her womb had been closed, and said, Lord, if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. And that's the vow that she has given. And we follow that example where this morning the challenge that we give to you as a church family is to be Jesus to this child until the day that she can make up her own mind. And you're going to have that challenge to live that out and to show that love. And that's going to be a challenge at times, and there's times where it's going to be a great joy. But it's only going to be found, your strength will be found as you draw from the Lord. So the question this morning is do you receive that challenge today?
I do.
Yes. And church family, do you receive the challenge to just walk with them through this as they raise their children? And as they do the best they can to live that godly example, and when they make mistakes, that will help them get up and not beat them up. Do you receive that challenge, church? Do you think she'll come to me?
I believe so.
All right. Okay, we're going to try. I'm going to go this way. I'm like a right-hander. Holy cow. Forgot I got a microphone on. Wow. How are you? Okay, now you're not going to look around too much, so. Here, cameraman, go ahead and get her. Go ahead and zoom in there. And what do you think? She is. What do you think? Can you guys see it? Everyone's seeing her okay? I just need to stand still. What do you think? Look at all the pretty lights, huh? Amen. Church, will you extend your hand to this family, and we just want to pray a blessing upon them and upon their lives. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for Lee. I thank you for Samantha, for Jackson, and Lord, for Riley. Lord, this gift that you've given, Lord Jesus, we give her back unto you. We know, Lord, that we have what we have and we are who we are only because of you and the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we lift Riley before you and we dedicate her back unto you and we thank you for the gift of life that you have given. And, Lord, I pray that you'd just be with every family member, that as they grow in a family, that they would grow in their faith. So, Lord, we speak these blessings upon their life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I can do this, at least until she has an accident. So, yeah. So with that, I'll say, here you go.
Thank you so
and God
much.
Bless you guys. Can we just give them a hand? Oh, yes, I always forget this. Hold on just a moment. Oh. Their first Bible. I keep forgetting to do this. So thank you, Pastor. We want to present to her first Bible. It's even pink. See that? And Jackson, you got to read it to her. Can you do that? Can you do it? No? Will we at least hold it for her? And you can do that for mom and dad? Great. All right. All right. Well, thank you. God bless you guys. Can we give them a hand? Thank you. I always forget the Bible. I don't know why I do that. So you guys feel free to throw a Bible at me if I forget the next baby dedication, okay? Hey, open your Bibles to John chapter 4, and we're going to end our series on the heart of worship. The heart of worship. I want to talk to you this morning about coming back to the heart of worship. What it means to come back to the heart of worship. And please don't check your brain at the door and say, oh, I'm already there, so I don't have to worry or listen because I don't need to come back to anything. I'm already there. No, there's always something that we need to do to dial back to the heart of worship. It's kind of a correctability factor because sometimes we can get so busy doing so many things that we forget why we're doing them. And you got to correct it back to the heart. Too many times I'll get busy in my schedule. I'll start doing this and I'll start doing that and doing this and doing that because that's what a pastor's supposed to do. At least that's my perception of it. And then I wonder why I'm frayed and burnt out. And I got to dial it back to where's the heart of God in the midst of this? You always have to correct it back to the heart. So this morning, I want to talk about coming back to the heart of worship. And as we end this series, we've taken the last couple weeks. First week, we talked about the concept of worship. We talked about what worship is and why we worship. Last week we talked about the understanding of when the music fades, when things just seem to, it's like there's a season where it just kind of dies down, but I want to end talking to you about what do you do when it, not only is the season dying out, but the season is dead. What do you do when there's no life in your worship? Because worship is not about, remember, worship is not about a song that you sing. It's not about how good that it stirs you. That's good. That's important. It's necessary. But the heart of worship is not about showing up on Sunday morning. The heart of worship is about developing a lifestyle that praises and honors God with everything that you do, with all that you are, with your choices that you make throughout your week. He is looking for people who choose to worship him, not have to worship him. You know, for so long I grew up thinking I have to worship God because God's God and he'll squash me like a bug if I don't. But God says, no, you know, when your time comes, your time comes. But I'm asking you to choose. I'm not going to squash anything. I'm actually trying to bring life to you. But I have to be willing to choose that. So, what do you do and how do we come back to this heart of worship when we've lost it? You may be going to church for 10 or 15 years and you're missing the heart of worship. It's void, it's vacant, you've been putting on a good show. But you know, deep down inside, that it's just not happening. It isn't clicking. There's not the lifestyle. And that's what I want to do is this morning, try to take some time and learn to identify when we are missing the complete heart of God in worship and what we can do to come back to that. Now, if you identify yourself in any of these points, don't for 1 minute think, oh, I'm a failure. I missed it. I so disappointed God. No, that's not it. It's just learning to identify areas where you can see that you're missing something and say, God, what do I now need to do to get in right with you, to come back to that heart of worship? You know, it's in these places where worship becomes a balm that heals. Did you know that? When you're empty, when it's vacant, when you're in pain and it hurts and you need to hear from God, that's when worship becomes a healing balm and it becomes a weapon in your hand more than a song on your lips. And all of a sudden, when you catch the heart of worship, it transforms something inside of you. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But can I tell you, that's exactly where the enemy wants you to stay, is in a defeated place. He wants you to stay in a place where you feel wounded and hurt and offended, and you don't want to do anything to go back to that church, or I'm not going to go talk to that person, or I'm not going to deal with that anymore because I'm offended. The enemy wants you to stay right there because then he doesn't have to do anything. He can move on to the next person. But when we understand that a heart of worship is something that's powerful and authoritative, now we understand when we can walk in that, we're dangerous, and the enemy doesn't like that. So we need to learn this morning, how can we come back to that heart of worship? Come back to that place, not in just an act of salvation, but in an act of, you may be walking with the Lord, as I said, for 15 years, but you're not walking in the authority that God has given you. You want it, don't get me wrong. I want the authority of God, but for years I wanted it, I just didn't want to pay for it. I didn't want to do anything that would require any cost on my part. I just wanted him to hand it to me, like he did the gift of salvation. And he says, no, I've given you the gift of salvation. Now I want you to walk in the power of my authority in the heart of worship, but you have to do your part. And that's where we trip up sometimes. I want to give you three words. And there's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with me this morning. Three things that we have to focus on, and that's this. You'll see in your outline it says homework, and then an arrow points over to hard work, and then it points over to, go ahead and fill this in, heart work. Heart work. Now, these are three points that really stuck in my heart when I heard another pastor friend of mine talking about it. He said, there's three things you're going to face, and it's going to be hard work, homework, and heart work. And I was thinking about that when I was kind of preparing for coming back to the heart of worship, really just listening to the Lord. Lord, what is it that you want, and where are you drawing us back to? And you see, while we live, there's always going to be homework. Have you ever noticed that? Sorry, students, but when you graduate Ashford College, when you graduate high school, you're going to have more homework than you had when you were in school. I just finished a retreat for the Unity Christian School. We met with some kids over at Unity and Grace Lutheran Church Camp. I said, what do you want me to speak on? They said, well, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, which sometimes that irritates me because I'm like, oh, yeah, put the heavy on me. You know, give me some direction here. Give me something. But then I just said, Lord, what do you want to say? And he told me, and I said, okay, they better be ready. Because I said, you need to learn to hear God early on. I talked to him about how to look smarter than they really are. And then I talked to him about how to find God's will. And the biggest challenge was this. If you are going to be who God has called you to be, get ready. Because did you think that when you graduate, there's no more homework? And almost all of them were like, yeah. And I said, no, as a matter of fact, you're going to probably, it's going to be like 10 times the amount of homework. And they said, more homework? No, I don't want more homework. I'm trying to get out of this. They looked at me as if they were doing a prison sentence or something, you know. I'm trying to get out on good behavior here. No more homework, please. No more tests. But you and I both know that there's a lot of homework, don't we? There's a lot of tests and trials that you face, temptations that you go through. Since I graduated school, I used to think in high school, man, when I graduate, there'll be no more homework, no more tests, and it's just going to be me and the remote control, and all will be good. That's what I believed in high school. That's what I dreamed about when I was supposed to be listening to the teacher. But the reality is this. Since I have graduated high school, I'm doing 10 times more homework, and I voluntarily signed up and paid to attend 3 more colleges. What was I thinking? There's a lot of homework there. And we think for some reason that we're not going to have homework in life. There's always homework. Maybe you furthered your education, but there's still education. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know about me. Maybe you're newly married and it's something that's new and fresh. When that honeymoon wears off, guess what? There's homework awaiting. There's homework. Maybe you're a single mom and you're raising children and I just got something to say. There's homework. You're always learning. There's always something to do. If you're a single student facing temptation all around you, there is homework. Because the heart of worship says, I worship God with the choices that I make and the decisions. Not just on Sunday morning at roughly 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. That's not what worship is. Worship is something that we do all the time. So there's homework, but there's also hard work. Now the homework that you've been given to you, you're to steward it well. And we're going to have to work hard at that. Life isn't always easy. Did you find that out? Have you discovered that? It has its ups and downs. Sometimes we will have the answer, but it'll be hard to discipline ourselves to do the right thing. That's where the challenge comes in. Sometimes we find it easy to do the right thing, but we don't have the right information. And we've got to have an ear to hear God. It's important that when we come to this place in our lives where there's such a disconnect between where we are and where God would have us to be, we have to understand that there will be homework, there will be hard work, but it leads to the heart's work. They've all three got to be functioning. And so when I'm talking about the heart of worship, you know, what do you do when that disconnect is in your life? What do you do when you experience that? Or how do we identify those hard areas so that we can hear God and stay close to Him and know what our homework assignment is? Many of us want the heart of Christ. We want the heart of worship. We want a heart that beats passionately after Him. Good. But to get it, you have to face some hard work and some homework. And you get to this place and you say, but I don't want hard work. Well, if you choose not to do it the way God has designed, it's only going to be harder. And there's only going to be more homework. And there's something that God wants us to learn so we can get to this place of heart, of the heart of worship. So I want to share with you real quickly in your outline five areas where if we want to draw close to Him in our worship, then we're going to have to examine or ask these questions of ourselves. Because the first, it's important to understand what we mean by heart. When I say the heart of worship, how do we get there? If we're going to cultivate a heart of worship, what does it look like? Well, in that acronym of heart, first is humility. Humble. You got to be humble. Have a humble heart. If you're going to have a heart that beats passionately after God, humble your heart. Next is an expressive heart. To be expressive doesn't mean that you always have to be throwing your hands up in the air or doing a cartwheel across the church parking lot. Or, you know, it's not about the flamboyancy. It's about having an expressive heart that says, Lord, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. And here you are to give everything that you have. That's the act of worship, being expressive in what you do. It also means that we're to be authentic. A real heart of worship is an authentic heart, not one that tries to appear real, but one that has true authenticity. It means there's a genuineness about your worship, not one that says, yep, let's get through this song. Remember I said last week, I think it was, I said two men can be sitting in the front pew, both of them with their hands raised to the Lord. One of them is in the presence of the Holy of Holies while the other one is thinking about the business meeting tomorrow. You can have that disconnect, can't you? It's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you. But God says, what I want is your authenticity. It also means this, to have the heart of worship. It means to be responsive. Yeah, there is a responsiveness that He says, that when you come into His presence, we're always doing something. Either we're kneeling or bowing or raising our hands. We're singing or clapping or shouting. Throughout the Bible, you'll find that it is one of the noisiest books you're ever going to run into. Because He says, when you have the heart of worship, you can't help but respond. Because if you don't, I guarantee you, as I've said the last 2 weeks, the rocks will cry out if we don't. And He says, I want a responsive heart. But lastly, He says, teachability is very important. Let me say this. If you don't have a teachable heart, you are limited right there. Not just in the heart of worship. If you don't have a teachable heart, you're only going to go so far in the work field. If you don't have a teachable heart, you're only going to rise so far in the promotional ladder because you think you know it all. You're not open to be teachable. And therefore, God cannot mold you like the master potter. He'll have to break you. And it'll have to go back into the furnace so that something else can happen. He says, when you come to worship, be teachable. It's in these moments where I want to teach you, God would say, by my Spirit, what it is that you need. I'll give you what you need to have. I'll teach you what you need to know. But the heart of worship, how do we come back to that? That humble, expressive, authentic, responsive, and teachable heart. I'm glad you asked me that question. John chapter 4, I want to read this to you. Verse 19 is going to teach us a little bit about this. And I referred to it in the previous message, but it has to do with the woman at the well. And it says in verse 15, please, sir, the woman said, give me the water, then I'll never be thirsty again. Jesus has just offered her water and said, I can give you eternal water. And she's thinking a never-ending supply of water, so she won't have to work for it. He's referring to the power of His Spirit. And she says, give me the water that I may never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here and get water. And God says, Jesus said, go get your husband. Jesus said, and she said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you have five husbands and aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You currently spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, I perceive that you must be a prophet. Duh. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while the Samaritans claim that here in Mount Gerizim? Now, catch this just a moment. We went from Jesus confronting something in her life and said, there's a conviction and a confrontation that's taking place, but it's also an invitation to bring your life into worship. What are you going to do? And she went right into the political field. and said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that when the Jews get together and we have all these bills and laws that are being, do you see how she just skirted the whole issue? She wanted to avoid it. How many times have you ever done that with God? God has called you on the carpet. You're just out there just getting some water out of a well, and he shows up and says, where's your husband? I don't have a husband. Darn right. What's he presenting to her at this point? Truth. He's presenting to her truth. He goes on, Jesus replied and said, believe me, my dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem. This political thing doesn't matter. That's not where it's at. You Samaritans know very little about the one that you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And here again, he's bringing us back to the place of worship. Here we learn from a woman at the well about the heart of worship. She was in a place where there was complete distance from God, complete distance from a heart of worship, yet Jesus stood looking at her eyeball to eyeball. See, you can be as far away from God and think that God could never touch me. God wouldn't want me. There's no way that God could forgive me. There's no way that God would ever use me. But he's looking at you eyeball to eyeball, just like he would a woman at the well, and says, the choice is yours. The question on the floor is, are you ready to worship in spirit and in truth? Are you ready to develop and cultivate a heart of worship, not just attend a worship service? Don't get me wrong. Attending worship services are great. They're good, they're necessary, and we do well at them. But if we do this without the heart of worship, all we did was perform. And God's not big into performances. He says, I want some substance. I want your heart. That's what I want. So I want to talk to you about five areas where maybe we feel like we've missed the heart of worship. And if we want to get back to that place where our hearts are lined up to his will, then we're going to have to take a look and do some things that might be hard at first in order to know what our homework is. Okay? So there may be some hard work. There may be some truths, some realities that we have to look at and face and say, how do we know if we've missed the heart of worship? How do we know if we've allowed distance to come between me and my God whom I love? And if we can identify it, that's the hard work. The hard work is seeing the areas where maybe we've set up our own system or way of thinking. And God says, I want to bridge that. As a matter of fact, he says, I want to destroy that thought process. And I want to give you a little bit of homework so that you can get to the real heart work that I've designed for you. So five things we're going to look at. And we're going to point out those areas that are hard work and those areas where we need to do some homework, with the goal always being this, that we can get to that place where we have the heart of worship. Okay, you ready? Okay. Number one is this. Sometimes when we're trying to come back to the heart of worship, the reality is we have to look at this and understand that when God no longer is the object of our worship, then we're missing the heart of worship. Number one is when we're missing the object of worship. Let me talk to you about this. When God is no longer the object of your worship, then the music not only fades, but it disappears. It's gone. It crumbles. God desires to be the object of our worship. Now, if you're here today and you're married, you've ever been dating, you've ever gone on a date, you've ever had a relationship with somebody, you understand that when you're in a relationship, you want to be the object of that person's worship, so to speak, right? I mean, you want their attention. I know that when I was dating, Lisa and I were dating, Lisa focused her attention and her love towards me. She put her focus and all that towards me. Now we've been married 21 years, and she still focuses. I almost got in trouble there. 21, a little clarification. She still focuses her love and attention towards me. And that's proper. That's right. But it's also quite a few times probably hard work. It's probably hard work. I'm sure she doesn't wake up every day and say, oh, I get to be married to this man. I'm sure sometimes she wakes up and goes, oh, God, I'm married to this man. You have those days. Don't laugh because your spouse is saying the same thing. The reality is when we're dating and we're in that relationship, we focus our attention on the other person because there's an emotional bond, there's a love, there's a lot of things going on where that cause you to focus your attention there. And the trick is it just something that's surpassing, and now that we're married, I got her, she's mine, I don't have to have those feelings anymore? No, you have to continually work and place each other in that position where you grow and you develop in a relationship with God. God says, I want the same thing with you. But the reality is we know that we're missing the heart of God when he's no longer the object of our worship. You say, well, how do you know? Well, what do you talk about the most? What do you spend the most money on? When you give, is it more to yourself or to others? You can just kind of do a little self-evaluation there. And you see, all you have to do is look at your calendar and your checkbook to see exactly what are your highest priorities in life, what it is that you're worshiping. And when coming to the heart of worship, maybe for the first time, or maybe we've gotten away from the Lord and it's time to come back, understand that God loves you with an everlasting love, and he's waiting for us to come into his presence. He's waiting for us to come into his presence. Notice when I said that Lisa focused her attention towards me, she had to be intentional. She had to prioritize. She had to want to. And that's hard work. That takes time. It takes effort and energy. And God says, if you can do that for one another in a relationship that I've established for the both of you, how much more should you be doing that for God Almighty when it comes to worshiping him and placing him as that object of worship? You see, if you're experiencing that distance from God and you know that you don't have that lifestyle or that heart of worship, then there's something that can be done about it. There's some homework that we can do. We just don't like homework. I've learned to embrace it now. I've learned to befriend it because I found out it's never going to go away. It's always going to be there. And if you learn to just start applying the biblical truths, if you start learning to do your homework, you find out that you get through it quicker. And if you have a heart that's placed in the right position, you actually do pretty well, because you surrender and submit to that process. See, there's always homework. The problem is so many marriages have been broken and families have been destroyed or jobs have been lost is not because life's so tough or it's difficult. It is, but it's because we don't want to do our homework is why it's failed. We don't want to take responsibility. We don't want to prioritize. We don't want to do anything. We want others to do it. That's why things happen and fall apart and fail and become broken. And if you're not willing to do the homework, then you're not going to be able to pass the test. And you're not going to be able to pass the test, then you can't graduate. Or like we talked about the other week, we can't raise the bar. Now, I might need to change that a little bit. The bar still will be raised. We just won't be able to get over it. Let me put it that way. Because the challenge will always be there. So what's our homework? Our homework is this. When God's no longer the object of your worship, begin to worship him in spirit and in truth. So those two things. And I want to explain what I mean by that. John 4:23 said, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The God that we worship is defined in two ways. Begin to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in the reading of the scripture, we see that God is referred to as Father, and he's referred to as Spirit. He's Father by creation because, number one, he owns it all. He's God. He's Father. He's Father of the saints as well. If you're a Christian here today, he is your Father, Father God. He's Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he's the Father of Jesus Christ, and he is, then it's impossible to worship the Father and leave Jesus out. You know, too many times we say, I worship the Lord, but I don't know about Jesus. No, you can't come to the Father except through Jesus. And so when you come with a heart of worship, it has to be prioritized and lined up right. You come and worship the Father, that means you worship Jesus, his Son, and you get direct access to the Father, and he gives you his Holy Spirit. You see, so we've got to have that all functioning and understanding there. A lot of people want to worship the Father, but they want to leave Jesus out. And you cannot bypass Christ and get to the Father. If you don't respect Christ, you can't have dad. You got to have the son, you can have dad. To bypass Christ means to miss the Father. God is also referred to, though, as the Spirit. That means that you can't first worship God with your body. Notice verse 24 said, God is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He's a person, but he's an invisible person, the Spirit. And if we're to worship him, it's going to happen first from the inside out. It's going to have to happen here first. If you're waiting on your body to all of a sudden feel like worshiping, it's not going to happen. If you wait upon your flesh to say, I think I'm just going to cry out today, it's not going to happen. I think I'm going to break out in song. Nope. Your flesh is not going to be too excited about that. It's going to happen first in your spirit. And when it happens in your spirit and you get that heart of worship, then your flesh follows suit. You see, we have to be willing to understand and submit to that. The Spirit first worships because it's possible that your body could be here at church, but your spirit's still at home. You know what I mean? That can be very true. You may say, as some singers wrote a song about, you've got the look. You look like a Christian. You smell like a Christian. But talk like a Christian. Your spirit is missing. And that can happen. You've got to be very careful. That's what the whole reason we're doing this series for is, that we have the heart of worship, that it's understanding we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ, and we receive the benefit of the power of His Holy Spirit. Nothing you can come up with can be better than God's. Did you know that? Hey, have you ever had anyone say, oh, let me see, do you got any pictures of your kids? What do you do? Well, if you're anywhere near my age and younger, you reach for an iPod or an iPhone. If you go the other direction, you reach for your wallet, okay? And you're going to pull out a picture. So you may pull out your phone and say, oh, yeah, let me show you my kids, and here, and you start bringing it up. And sometimes, have you ever done this when you say, yeah, let me show you a picture? But that's not what they really look like. They look better in real person. You know, they had a bad hair day that day, and I think, you know, they were sick or something. And you start showing it like that. And you always have an excuse for why it doesn't always look the best, but you try to always put your best foot forward. You know, no picture you could ever come up with could ever begin to describe how good God is. And He says, I've called you to a place of worship, and my desire is to bring you into a place where our hearts and our attitudes come to a place that we surrender to Christ. But we have to do our part and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Number two is this. How do we know when we've come to this place where there's this disconnect? Well, we know that we have some hard work ahead of us when your worship becomes a place rather than a state of being. Worship is not a place. Worship is a state. Not a state as in Iowa or Illinois, but it's a state of being. It's a state of being. Worship is not where you are. Worship is who you are. And if you haven't learned to worship as a way of living, then showing up at a building with a steeple on top of it doesn't change a thing. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that your body is a temple. You don't come to the church. We've got to understand we are the church. Did you know that? You and me, we are the church. This church is nice, and I'm very thankful for this church building. I'm very thankful for this property that we can steward and we can use. But never lose sight of the fact that you and I, we are the church. The temple of the Holy Spirit resides within us. It's not about a place, a building, a location, or an address. It's about the very heart of the Spirit of God. That's what it's all about. We know that we have some hard work in facing us when our worship has just become a place and not a state of being. So the question God is asking is this morning. What kind of church are you having when you're not in the building? What's going on through your week in that heart of worship when it's not about being in a place, it's about being in a state of being? What kind of church are you having when you're not in the church? What kind of church are you having in your workplace? What kind of church are you having in your home or in your marriages? Because that's where it makes all the difference. Worship is a way of life, not a place that you go. And sometimes the only reason we're messed up is because the only time we're in church is on Sunday. You see, God says, I want you to come to that place of worship Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. But God, I don't have time. I've got to go to work. You mean that job that I allowed you to have, that job I gave you, those doors I opened, you don't even want to take time and thank me for that? Well, when you put it that way. You see, maybe we just need to reprioritize a few things. Because we forget that worship is not a place. It's a state of being in which we were at. And sometimes we can jump the gun and we can get a little full of ourselves and we think it's all about us, don't we? I'm guilty of it. And we've got to be very careful because too many times we can start to forget to thank God for the blessings He's given us. We can forget to thank Him for the car that we drive or the house that keeps us safe and sheltered. And we forget to thank Him for the health that we have and the air that we breathe. You know, we've always got a reason to worship. I don't know if you knew that, but there's always something to worship about. Worship is a way of life. It's not a place that you go. Sometimes the only reason that we struggle is because we don't see it for what it really is. And if our worship ever comes to a place where all it is a location, then we've missed the very heart of God. If asked the question, do you worship the Lord, it would be easy to say, yeah, I worship the Lord. I sang the songs Sunday morning. I was there on Sunday morning at worship, and I show up almost every Sunday. Yeah, I worship. No, it's not about the attendance. It's not about, now that's important, but it's not about the attendance when we're talking about the heart of worship. He says, are you in my presence and in a state of being where you know that I am your all in all? and you are thankful for all the things that you have. Too many times we can miss that, and we think church is just a place rather than a state of being. What's the homework? What do we do to correct that if we find ourselves thinking that way? Here you go. Position yourself at the feet of Jesus. Position yourself at the feet of Jesus, because everything changes when you change your position. When your position, the position of yourself, when it's at the feet of Jesus, you're now in a position to receive. And what does that look like? Well, it's having a humble heart that's willing to surrender. Remember Mary in the Bible? She set this example for us in the Bible. And it's found in Luke chapter 10. I'm just going to read the verse to you. But it's when Mary and Martha were together, the sisters, and Jesus came to town, and Martha got so busy cleaning and cooking and all that because she wanted to present and serve and show Jesus how good she was. But Mary, where was she at? Right at the feet of Jesus. And Martha got mad at her. Martha got mad and said, "Jesus, tell that lazy sister to get in here and help me with this." And he said, "No, Mary has chosen the good thing, and it will not be taken away from her." It was at the feet of Jesus. That's where true worship was taking place. Not in the business of the service, not in the cleaning of the house, not in being the town crier saying, "Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming." No, it was found at the feet of Jesus. In his very presence. The true heart of worship was found there. Mary found it at his feet, and you and I can as well. Well, how do we do that? How do we get to the feet of Jesus? Spend time with him. Are you reading your Bible? Do you read the Word of God? Do you write down anything that the Lord's speaking to you when you're reading the Word of God so that it can transform your life? Do you talk with the Lord? Do you spend time in prayer with the Lord? Do you do anything to use the gifts that God has given you? Do you engage and do you get active with what God is doing right here in our very own community? People are passing you by in your workplace. People are passing you by in the grocery store that need to hear about the love of Jesus. But if we get caught in this spirit of grumbling that says, you know, I need more, and we focus on self, we're never going to see those that we can reach. We have to do our part and position ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Maybe you're here today and understanding this whole heart of worship and order and the direction that we have. Maybe it's just something that's been lacking and missing in your life. God can turn that around today. All you have to do is ask. The Bible says ask, seek, and knock, and it'll be given to you. The Lord will give you what you need. The hard part is we say, "God, this is what I want." And God says, "Oh, I heard that, but I'll give you what you need." See, the homework that we have to do is to position ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Our position changes everything. Number three, what do you do and how do you identify this, the heart of worship? What's the hard work that we have to face? When your worship is only corporate and not continual, you know that there's a problem. I appreciate what Pastor John said earlier. He's up here and he said that our worship, you know, "Lord, may it always be a continual thing." And I thought, keep going, you're preaching it, because that's where we're going. I believe the Spirit of God wants us to understand. Corporate worship is good. The gathering together, it's right, it's necessary, it's needed, and we enjoy that. But if your worship is only that and it's not continual throughout the week, you'll be lacking in your relationship with God. Some people want the benefits of a relationship with God to say, "I'm there, I'm arrived, I have it, there's the peace and joy and contentment," but they're not there and they're frustrated. The only reason they're not there is they don't want to do the work. They don't want to do the homework, and so therefore our worship becomes corporate. It's a Sunday morning thing, and God says, I'm drawing you back to a place where you can worship continually. Does that mean 24/7? I mean, I got to sit here and sing songs in my head? No, it's not just about songs that are sung. It's about thanking God throughout your week for the car that you can drive, for the job that you have, for the cash that's in your account, for the fact that you could go over and help somebody pay for groceries because they were $1.50 short, whatever it may be. You look for it, and if you look for it, you will find it. There's something that you can continually worship God for. There's something that we need to do to be feeding ourselves spiritually as well, because otherwise we'll become anemic and we'll start to dry up. If our worship is only corporate, then it's just going to be, all we're going to hear is a song. It's all we're going to hear is a song. But when our worship's continual, it becomes an answer to a prayer. When our worship is corporate, then we just have a general understanding. But when our worship is continual, we hear the specific answers directly from the Holy Spirit. When our worship is corporate, you can somehow feel a false sense of things are limited. But when you have a continual heart of worship, there's a calm and a peace within your spirit, and we can be free indeed because he has set us free. You see, there's a difference of what God does when he says, "You come into my presence with a heart of worship." So what's the homework if we notice that? It's this. we have to cultivate a heart of discipline. Now, I don't know about you, but discipline is not one of those things that I enjoy. How about you? Nobody enjoys that. Nobody loves discipline. Nobody wants to sign up for it, but yet it's the one thing that's necessary for growth. It's the one thing that's necessary for maturity. Cultivate a heart of discipline. Now, I don't know about you, but it's a hard thing. Some of us, we need physical health. You know, when does that happen? Well, that happens when you discipline your body. I could wish that I was healthier. I could wish that my diet was better. But none of that changes until I actually do something about it. So it is in our spiritual walk with the Lord. If we want to be more fit and healthy in our spirit, we can wish it all day long, but nothing happens until you do something about it. You have to get involved and discipline yourself. And you have to cultivate that. To cultivate means to loosen or break up the soil or something around, not just for the sake of breaking the soil, but in order to foster growth. You see, when the Lord calls us to cultivate something, he's not saying just tear it up, just spin it around and dig up new dirt. He says, no, do it in order that you may foster new growth. That's what it's all about. And it happens through the avenue and the process of discipline. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with corporate worship, by the way, as I was talking about. As a matter of fact, we're called to do this, but it's also a celebration of the fact that we've been worshiping all week long. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we come here on Sundays, we're worshiping God Almighty because of what he's done for us last week and what he's going to do this next week, because we have a continual process. You discipline yourself to do that, because if you don't discipline yourself to do it, other disciplines will come in and be engaged for you. Psalms 32:8 says this. God says, I will instruct you and teach you the way in which you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He says this, if you will take the process, if you'll take the steps to discipline yourself, I'll watch you. I'll be with you. My eye will be upon you, and I will show you what you need to see. It goes on to say this in the rest of the Psalms, how he'll lead you and guide you and protect you all the ways. Cry out to me, he says, in your day of trouble. And he says, I will be there to answer your prayer. We have to understand that when we cultivate a heart of discipline to worship him, God is there with us every step of the way. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us to our own vices. As a matter of fact, he's going to set us up for success. Number four, what do? When you see the hard work in front of you, or what hard work is there? It's this. When your worship becomes a duty instead of a desire, then you're missing the heart of worship. And God is calling us back to that heart of worship. When your worship becomes a duty instead of a desire, let's say that it's, next year will be 22 years with my wife, okay? See, I'm trying to make up for that last mistake. And I buy her roses. I buy her 22 dozen roses, which we all know won't happen. So, but let's say, even if I did, I bring all these flowers and I walk up to her and I say, hi, it's our anniversary, and it's my duty as a husband to present you with some of these flowers because, after all, 22 years. So here you go. Happy anniversary. How excited do you think she's going to be about them flowers? Yeah. How long will I be on the couch? That's the more important question. You see, my duty as a husband, though there are duties, mean nothing if there's no desire. What is it that my wife would love to see in the midst of all those flowers? Not a red rose, not the vase. What she wants to see is my passion and my excitement, my desire to want to give her these flowers because I love her so much. You see, there's a difference. And sometimes in our worship, we forget that, and worship becomes a duty. God, I'm here because as a Christian, I'm supposed to show up on Sundays and worship you. And we miss that God says, I don't just want your duty. Yes, it is your duty. Yes, you are to worship me. But I want the dutiful desire. Is that a word? It is now. He wants the desire there that we are willing to do what we are to do. We are willing to worship him and bow down, to humble, to surrender, to follow and obey, because we have such a desire and a passion for the heart of worship. You see, that changes everything. It's no longer about, I have to go to church. I have to sing the song. I have to clap my hands. I have to. It's, I get to, I want to, I desire to. And that changes everything from within your spirit. That's when you know you are cultivating that heart of worship. But some of us are missing that. I don't know who it is. I'm not here to point fingers. I'm just saying, if that's you, you know it's you. And God says, I'm not here to give you a hard time. I'm not going to condemn you. The enemy, he condemns. The Lord convicts and says, I just want to bring some correction back. I want there to be a turning so that you can experience that passion and desire of being in the presence of God Almighty. He wants to bring us back, and He wants us to come back to that heart of worship. So what do? How do you handle this? Here you go. You have to rekindle that heart of worship. Let me explain what I mean by that, because rekindling something means there's going to be some work that's taking place. You ever have a fire and you've got to get some kindling taking place? But if it ever goes out, you got to rekindle the fire, right? You got to rekindle the fire. 2 Timothy 1:6 says this, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into the flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid hands on you. He says, fan into the flame those gifts. Just like when you have a campfire and the fire goes out. We were out camping one night and the fire went out and everyone's going to bed and I wasn't tired, so I wanted to go back out there. And there was just hot embers and, you know, a few chunks of wood. And I'm kicking the wood around. I can't get it going. But I decided I need to get this going again. That means I need to get something. I got to feed that fire a little bit, don't I? I got to put something in there that is going to feed those hot embers so it will burn. There has to be a rekindling that takes place. What are you doing to feed yourself? We want this rekindling to take place. We want this fire to burn within us. What are you doing to feed the fire? Because if there's nothing there, there should be no surprise that there's no flame. There's no fire. There's no passion. You see, we've got to feed that. What are you doing to feed that fire? Not only that, but when it comes to rekindling the fire, we've got to understand that there's something that happens when there's just a fresh breath. I got down there and I put that fire in there and I went, and I blew on the fire. Anyone in the first three rows, sorry, I haven't had a breath mint yet. And I blow on it, and about the time I thought I was going to pass out, and a flame took off. All because of a fresh breath that blew across it. How many of you need a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit to just come across, get that flame going once again? It has to happen. You know, some of us think of kindling in this way. Gasoline. No, I'm not talking about gas. Throw a little gasoline in that fire, that'll get her going, Pastor. Yes, it will, and it also sends your eyebrows off. How do I know this? Take one guess. I remember doing that one time, putting gasoline on a fire. We'll get this thing going here. Give me some gasoline. And I lit a match, and it didn't take off. And the match was still sitting there burning, so I thought, add more gasoline. And when I added more gasoline, woof, that flame took off. And you kind of step back. You don't have any more eyebrows, and your eyeballs feel like they're liquid now. And let me tell you something. That fire took off, and it lasted for all of 10 seconds. That was it. I had a load of gasoline on it, and it burned the gasoline away, and the wood sat there looking at me as if to say, what's next? Nothing was ignited. There was no slow burn. There were no hot embers, just a flash in the pan. And if we're not careful, that's exactly what our worship experience can be like. A flash in the pan. We'll get some gasoline, get excited, and we get all pumped up because we've been making all these wrong mistakes, and we went out and we did all these things that we knew we shouldn't do, and we feel so guilty, so we come to church and we say, I'm giving God my all in all, and we throw gas on the fire, and woof, but 10 seconds later, it's gone. And God says, I want your heart to be a heart of worship, something that has a nice slow burn to it, a nice slow burn, something that gets hotter and hotter and hotter as time goes on. But the only way that can happen is if you can continue to feed the fire. You understand? We've got to rekindle that. So the last thing, feed that fire. Do something. Get involved. You'll see in your bulletin, September 16 is going to be a ministry fair. The ministry fair is not designed to show off the ministries in the church so we can say, look at us. It's designed for you to get involved so you can say, how can I serve? How can I help? How can I use my gifts? You'll hear more about that later. The last thing is this, in cultivating that heart of worship, is the hard work is we've got to stop asking the question, how good did my worship make me feel today? We've got to start asking, here's the homework, start asking, how did my worship make God feel today? Stop asking the question. I say this because many times I would come to worship, and here was my reasoning and my thinking. It's not correct. It's not necessarily, you know, theologically sound or right. But I wanted to feel good. And I wanted to worship. Not really worship. I wanted to do something that would cause me to not think or feel what I was currently experiencing because I didn't like what I was currently experiencing. I wanted something to take my focus off of what I am and who I was because I didn't like it. Mind you, I don't want to change. I just want to feel different. And sometimes we come to worship and say, God, I'm just coming into your presence because I just want to, I want to know that you're there. I want to feel this. And he says, well, then let me transform your heart. No, I didn't say that. I said, I want you to make me feel. God's not much into the feeling part, okay? He's into the transformation power by his Holy Spirit where he says, I want to take the old and behold, it becomes new. I'm in the business of that which was dirty and making it clean, that which was black and making it white, whatever that means. He'll take whatever it is you bring that you think is something negative and it's something that you say, I don't like how it feels. I don't want to embrace it any longer. And he says, I will take that and I will create within you a clean heart. But we have to stop coming to him saying, here I am to worship because I've got nothing else to do and I feel horrible and I want the holy goose pimples, okay? That's what I want. I want to ride the spiritual roller coaster that gets me excited when we go up the hill and whew, we go flying down. Oh, that was good. Now we get off the ride and we go back to our lives. God says, no, I don't. That's not where it's at. It's not about how did your worship make you feel this Sunday. The real question is this. How did God feel today having you come to this place of worship? Because if we haven't caught God's attention here today, then nothing else matters. Now, anything we do isn't going to matter without the attention and the focus put upon the very Spirit of God. The Bible talks about this in such a way as if to say this. It uses the word ascribe. See, we can ascribe glory to people. Did you know that? We do that all the time. We ascribe glory to people and doctors, policemen, judges. We ascribe glory to them because of the position that they have. But we have such a hard time doing that with God Almighty. You know, there was a professional violinist who was playing, and he was very good. I mean, he could just play the most beautiful music. And he was ending one of his sessions at one of his concerts, and as he was playing, he got done, and everyone was applauding. 1,900 people on their feet applauding because it's such a beautiful job. And I mean, they felt so good about, you know, hearing what they heard. And man, he is just awesome. But he walked off to the stage, and when he got out of eyeshot of everyone, he started tearing up and bowed his head, and he was starting to cry. And a guy came up and said, well, what are you doing? Are you so moved with emotion because of how well you did? And he said, no. He said, I'm disappointed. He said, disappointed? Why are you so disappointed? Do you see all the people out there that are just, they're clapping for you, man. I mean, they are so pumped. He said, yeah, but you see that man in the front row? He said, yeah. He said, see the one man who's still sitting? Yeah. The one that's not clapping. Do you see him? He said, yeah. He said, that's my dad. And he said, it's also my violin coach. And if he doesn't clap, nothing else matters. You know, when we come to church, we worship together as a body of believers. But if we haven't caught the heart of worship, and if we haven't caught the attention of God Almighty, nothing else matters. But we can do something about that. We can position ourselves in such a way that we can always come back to that place and that heart of worship. The choice is always ours. Never think you're too far gone. Never think, well, God can't choose me or use me. If you are here today and you are breathing, you qualify to come into his presence because of the grace of God. He says, you are my son and my daughter. I have chosen you. Not so that you could feel good, but so that you could be good because of the grace and the glory of God. And he calls us to that place of worship. So my challenge today is this, as we end our series on worship. May we be a church that not talks just about worship, but we are people of worship, that it becomes a lifestyle of who we are. It's something that's happening Monday through Saturday especially, not just on Sunday, and that we can be a people that God could look down upon and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. We pray with me. Father, I thank you that we can come before you today and worship you. Lord, I pray that all that was to be spoken was, and that the presence of your Spirit has deposited within our souls that which we need to be transformed. Lord, you know each and every one of us individually, the areas that we need to be fine-tuned, the areas where we need to be changed, the things that we need to surrender and give up. And Lord, I just pray today that we can come to that place in our heart and our lives, that Lord, we can give that place to you. Jesus, I pray today, and I ask that as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, that you would just do that work in our hearts. I want to give you this challenge as your heads are bowed, and it's simply this. Are you in a place where you know, it's not that you know you're bad, you know you're not supposed to be, it's you know that You know that you're supposed to raise the bar. You know that you're supposed to come to this place. You know that God is calling you closer, but there's been some reserve and some hesitation. You know that He's calling you to a heart of worship. If that's you and you know that the Lord is saying, I want to do a new work within you, then would you respond to Him and just raise your hand and say, God, that's me. Lord, it's me. I know it's me. I don't know what to do. I don't know if I have the strength to do it. But Lord, I want the heart of worship. If that's you, simply raise your hand and say, Lord, you see the hands and you see the heart. And I pray that you'd rain down by the power of your Holy Spirit into each and everyone's heart and life, that, Lord, we can cultivate deep within inside of us a heart of true worship. Not a heart of worship that tries to pretend, not one that's a facade, but, Lord, one that's real and authentic, one that humbles itself and is teachable before you. So, Lord, we receive that today in your name. Keep your heads bowed for just a moment. Go ahead and put your hands down. Let me ask this. Are you here today and you don't have a relationship with God? I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you or call you out, but I'm going to ask you this. A great price was paid so that you could have eternal life, but not only eternal life, but you could experience His joy and peace here on earth. Are you here today and you haven't been walking with the Lord and you know you need to be? If that's you, just simply raise your hand that you know today I need to make that decision before God Almighty. I know I need to make my heart right with the Lord. If that's you here today, simply raise your hand. I'll wait for just a moment that I might agree in prayer with you. I agree with you. God sees your hand. He sees your heart. And all that you've done in the past, all the things that you thought would limit you, are the things that are actually going to be the ones that propel you, the ones that cause you to grow, because you will now see that greater is He that's within you than anything in this world. Receive that in your heart and your life today. Know that His love sets you free. Is there any other hearts here today? I'll wait for just a moment. All right, will you stand with me this morning? Tonight we'll be having a service at 6 p.m. And I challenge you, church. The challenge is always there. I'm always challenging you, but I like to do that because the Holy Spirit's always challenging me. You got a 3x5 card in your, what do you call that? Your bulletin. Thank you. I went blank. Again, we're just continuing on. You choose. You want to learn from a 2x4 or a 3x5. It's all up to you. And I had a number of people come and do last week's verse, Psalms 96, and they come up and kids running up to me because I told kids 16 and under, if you learn this memory verse and you can come and you can tell it to me, I got a candy bar waiting. But I said, but you got to be able to do it. And you can't do it on Sunday, or at least the first Sunday, because I know what kids do. They read it real quick. They try to photocopy it in their brain and then run over and tell me before they forget. And I tell you what, there were quite a handful of kids that came. You should be proud of them. But the challenge is there for you too. John 4:23 this week. Let's see if we can do this. Hide His word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. Let His word be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path that leads you and directs you. It simply says, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's the verse. God bless you guys. You're dismissed today, and we'll look forward to seeing you either this evening or in small groups. Take care.